Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. And we're going to cover a significant portion of text this morning, verses 1 through 11. So let's read through that together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. J. Gresham Machen, a great theologian, once said, "It is impossible to be a true soldier of Jesus Christ and not fight." Jonathan Edwards also said, "God has appointed this whole life to be all as a race or a battle, the state of rest wherein we shall be so out of danger as to have no need of watching and fighting is for another world." The idea of being a Christian and not being in the midst of a battle or fight, Edward says, that's for another world. When we enter into eternity with Christ, there will be no more battling. There will be no more mentality as far as a soldier and fighting and the idea of arming ourselves. But here in this text, Peter tells us that we are to arm ourselves. So we battle in this Christian life. We need to be watching and fighting. In our passage this morning, as Peter tells us there in verse 1, arm yourselves. We're to arm ourselves for the battle. We're to arm ourselves by the way, he tells us, by the way we think. We're to arm ourselves by thinking biblically, by having the mind of Christ. So what does this mean? How are we as Christians to think? Let's begin by how Peter closes this passage in verse 11 as he gives us the foundation or the center of our God-centered biblical thinking. And then we'll go back to verse 1. As we look at verse 11, I see that it kind of encompasses the rest of the 11 verses. Let's look at the last part there. He says that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. As we think about how we are to arm ourselves as Christians, Peter tells us, do it in such a way. Have your minds be thinking in such a way that God is glorified in everything in Christ. Arm yourselves this morning with a great view of God. Our desire as Christians is to be pleasing unto him. Our desire as Christians is to think biblically. Our desire is to honor God in everything that we do. And God says to us this morning, arm yourselves. As you go about your lives and everything that you're doing, God says, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves not with weapons. Arm yourselves in the way that you think. Now, obviously, we have another passage in Ephesians that goes through the spiritual armor that God has called us to put on. But I think there's a lot of great truths here that are very similar to what we find in Ephesians, but specifically in this particular passage as far as how we are to arm ourselves with a great view of God. Arm yourselves with a way of thinking in which you have a passion for His glory. Our lives will be radically God-honoring if we fix our minds on glorifying Him. I love this last part here in verse 11 where He says that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. For example, how would it be if we thought that way in everything that we did? Asking questions, will God be glorified if I take this job? Looking and not saying, does it pay more? Not saying, is it going to be easier? Not saying, is there more potential? But looking and saying, if I were to take this job, is God going to be more glorified? Based on what I know, based on my circumstances, is God going to be more glorified if I do that? In my conversations, is God glorified in the way that I talk? Is God glorified in the way that I'm conducting myself in this phone call or with these friends? Looking and saying, is Christ glorified in the way that I'm talking to my spouse? If this were the way that we thought, is God glorified? Is He glorified in the way that I'm doing this? Is God glorified more if I date this person or if I marry this person? For me, that was a major part of making the decision as far as who it was that I was going to marry. It was always looking and saying, is God going to be more glorified if I am with this person than if I am without this person? And for 30-some years, it was, no, He won't be more glorified. And I waited, and I waited, until I came to a point of saying, truly, I believe that God will be more glorified, more exalted, if I am to marry Tasha. I look in. I think it has to do with every aspect of our lives. Is Christ glorified in my activities throughout my day and the things that I read? Is the things that I'm reading, are they glorifying to God? Is reading His Word a priority? In the way that I work, is my work done in such a way that God is honored, in such a way that God is glorified? In the way that I pray, in the way that I spend the money that He's entrusted me with, in my thoughts throughout the day, in my plans, and my dreams for the future, is His glory my passion? In all things, is God glorified? It is so important that we are single-minded to that end as far as the glory of God. We were talking with one of the high school students the other day and saying, this has to be the way that you think. You have to look and say, is God honored in this relationship? Is God honored by the way I am with my parents? Is God honored as far as me working and doing this job? Is He more honored by me doing this than if I did not? Starting Reverence Bible Church was a major decision for us. I've shared this before as far as looking and saying, you know, don't make major changes in the first year of marriage. Well, wisdom said that, and I'd agree. Looking and saying the youth ministry was thriving and doing great as far as where I was at. We saw so much growth in them. And it was an incredible time. And I loved it. And there was security that was there. There was no knowledge as far as where Reverence Bible Church would meet, who would come. I thought my parents would come and Tasha had to come. But it was one of those things where it's just, we don't even know if anybody would come. And yet our thought process was, is God going to be more glorified if we start a church with the philosophy of ministry in which He has instilled within me and which I find in the pages of Scripture? Or would He be more glorified if we didn't? And everything inside of us said He will be more glorified if we do this. And it was the way that we made our decision. How great would it be as families, we said, is God going to be more glorified if we move to this location? Or is He going to be more glorified if we stay here? What is it that would bring the most glory and the most honor to God? And I'll tell you that if we arm ourselves wholeheartedly with a passion for the glory of Christ, it will radically affect our relationships with Christ, our marriages, our families, the way we approach suffering, the joys in which we pursue. It'll all be for His glory, and it'll have an incredible impact on every part of our lives. What if we thought that way? What if we thought that way in everything we did? God, I want to arm myself in the way that I think as far as being biblical and Christ-minded as far as everything. Is it to Your glory? Is it to Your honor? That is the way that Christ thought. His entire time here on earth was always to the glory of God. Not to do His will, but the will of the Father always was pointing to the glory of God. Always pointing to that God might be exalted. And likewise for us. The verse goes on and says, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If to Christ belongs the glory forever and ever, then we are to arm ourselves as Christians in such a way that we give Him glory by worshiping Him. The way that we are to be thinking as Christians, the way we are to arm ourselves is to arm ourselves in such a way that we have great thoughts about God and that we are worshiping Him. His glory and giving Him glory is most important to us. Arm yourself with frequent and, if possible, constant worship towards God. A worshiping mindset will produce a life of thanksgiving. A worshiping lifestyle and mindset will produce joy in serving and the energy and fuel to live with a single-minded heart for the glory of God. A worshipful heart. We talked about that on our last trip to Africa as far as the fuel of this trip is worship. You cannot go to the uttermost parts of the world and say, behold your God, this is who He is, if it hasn't started with worship that's inside you. It is the fuel of missions. It is also the fuel of Sunday school. And it is the fuel of being godly husbands and godly wives. It's the fuel of being obedient children, submissive in our workplace. It's the fuel of being evangelists here in Saddleback Valley or Orange County. It's the fuel, a huge view of God, but where the glory goes to Him. It's the mindset that we ought to have, not how can I get more glory for myself? How can I build more assets for myself? How can I get to the point where people think much of me? But looking and saying, I want to arm myself with a mindset, to Him be the glory. To Him be the glory, both now and forevermore, forever and ever, to Him be the glory. Arm yourself with that kind of thinking. Look in God's Word and say, this is what Peter is telling us, to arm ourselves with the mentality that in everything He is to receive the glory. Peter says, not only does God deserve the glory, but also the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are to arm our minds such a way that we recognize and trust God's power or His dominion or His sovereignty forever and ever. The idea of dominion is that power, that control, the sovereignty over every single thing that exists. Christians who have a passion for God's glory and who trust in His sovereign power have minds that are armed for great things. They have great contentment and peace. And rather than being paralyzed with fear or bitterness, they trust in the sovereign power and dominion of a God who assures His people that He will work all things together for good. What a great thing it is to arm ourselves with a view of God in which He has the dominion. He has control. It changes the way that we look. We don't act as Christians who are panicky. Looking and saying, what if this doesn't work out? And how could this happen? And how could this ever be good? And looking and just coming with stress and bitterness to everything that's going on around us. We are to arm ourselves with such a mindset that we say, God's in control. It has helped me so much to view God that way. Being in Sri Lanka when the tsunamis had hit, looking and saying, okay, God's in control of this situation. He will use this for His glory. And the passion that I had to go and say, okay, how could I minister to these people in such a way that God is glorified? Looking at what took place in Sudan with the starvation that was going on and looking and saying, this is not the result of a God who has lost control. This is a result of a God that desires to glorify Himself. Looking and saying he could provide manna to fall down to the ground at any time, and yet He has not. And these people who were once worshiping trees and animals are now being turned to trust in the true and living God. The gospel is going forth to them. Just talking with Steve Wolf, who spent a considerable amount of time in Darfur. And anybody that watches the news or reads the paper knows that it is extreme conditions right now in Darfur, a genocide taking place in that particular portion of Sudan. And you look and you might say, how is it that this is happening? If thousands, tens of thousands of people are being killed on a regular basis. UN hasn't gone in. There's African peace forces that are in there, but they're not doing a great job. And looking at and it's possible with a small view of God to come to a point of a panic. It's also possible to look and say, God's in control. Here is a group of black Muslims who are being brutally persecuted by Arab Muslims. And the opportunities come in for Steve and for others to go in there and preach the gospel to this particular portion of black Muslims in the region of Darfur. And they're saying, we want to hear. I mean, the doors as far as the gospel going forward in that area are open because God's in control of everything. And so we look at this and having that kind of mindset changes the way that we think. The great missionary to India, William Carey, said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. When you start to expect great things from God, when you start to know that he's in control, he's in control. He's in control of the plane, and he is in control of where you're to go, and he is in control of every aspect of your life, you're able to attempt great things for God with a big view of him. Only a person who's armed with such a great view of the dominion and power and sovereignty of God could ever say such a statement. Now, armed with a passion for God's glory, armed with a heart of worship, armed with a great view of God and his sovereign power and dominion, Peter gives us specific thoughts that we are also to have as far as arming ourselves with. Let's look at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Peter says, arm yourselves with that kind of mindset that you are no longer under the bondage or the penalty or the power of sin. That way of thinking, as far as thinking biblically, that you're no longer in bondage to sin. The Apostle Paul says it like this, Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. In the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. One of the biggest lies of our flesh, one of the biggest lies of Satan, is that we are guilty and still under the condemnation and the power of sin. I'm sure you've experienced it at times. Looking and saying, how is it that I did that? How is it that I think this way? Am I a believer? Can I even go to him in prayer right now? Should I raise my hand and walk that aisle again this week? Because this last week's been bad. And looking and saying, I can't go and witness, and I can't go on a missions trip, and I can't leave my family in devotions. I can't do them. I got to get everything together first. I have to have my whole life in order first before I can ever go and do something like that. Not wanting to go to God in prayer because of the guilt that covers you. And Peter's saying, arm yourselves with the same kind of mind that you recognize that when Christ suffered for us in the flesh, sin was removed. It was gone. If we think that way, biblically that way, as far as every sin you've ever committed and every sin that you ever will commit has been hurled into the depths of the sea and he remembers it no more, there is this freeing effect that it has on us, that we joyfully serve him and have fellowship with him. We're to arm ourselves with the biblical knowledge that we are dead to sin, that we're no longer guilty, and that death no longer has dominion over us, that we've been made alive to God, clothed with righteousness, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And the paralyzing guilt that often locks us in will be changed to freedom and praise and thanksgiving and adoration towards Christ and the indescribable gift of his salvation. Peter then goes on and tells us that we are to arm ourselves with this biblical mindset as you look at verse 2. That we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. This is an emphatic statement. He says, mind yourselves with this mindset, or arm yourselves with this mindset that you have spent enough of your past lifetime in doing the will of unbelievers. For sure. It's not like, well, maybe you should taste of some of it. You lived a pretty good life up to this point. Peter's saying, no, you have, without any doubt, have spent enough time, you've wasted enough time on the things of this world in walking in lewdness or without any kind of moral restraint whatsoever, walking in lust. You've spent enough time doing that. Without any doubt, you've spent enough time living and walking in the lust of the flesh and drunkenness and revelries or literally banquets given to wild immorality, to drinking parties and abominable idolatries, putting anything before God. Peter's saying, arm yourselves with the mindset that you won't spend the rest of your life here on earth living for the lust of men, but for the will of God. I think this is an interesting text because it teaches us that it's possible for Christians to not do this. It's possible for Christians, saved by grace, having the Holy Spirit residing within our hearts, to still fall into the lust of the flesh, walking in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. It's possible for that to happen. It's possible for Christians to fall into sexual sin on the internet, other pornography, adultery, fornication, or other sexual sin. It's possible for Christians to fall into those areas. Never before in the history of man has it ever been that pornography is so easily accessible. I mean, literally without anybody knowing what you have looked at, it's possible for you, without even going to a store, to buy stuff that will cause sexual sin, that will be sexual sin. Adultery is something that is rampant. There's nobody putting scarlet letters on anybody today. You look in purity for single people is made fun of and almost unheard of. And Peter says, you spend enough time doing that. Without any doubt, you've spent enough time doing those things. Don't spend the rest of your life doing those same things. It's also possible for Christians to fall into drinking to the point of getting drunk or hanging out and drinking at parties or bars or clubs or using drugs, illegal drugs, or prescription drugs used illegally. It's one of the biggest problems within our society today is this addiction towards those things. And Peter's saying, you spent enough time doing that. Don't do it anymore. Live for the will of God. Arm yourselves with that kind of thinking. If you're at a point of struggling with sexual sin or drugs or hanging out with the same people that you did before and partying in the same way and going to clubs and doing all those kind of things, God is telling us through Peter, you spent enough time already doing that. Arm yourselves in such a way that you're not doing it anymore. You're not going to live for the lust of the flesh anymore. In 1 Peter 4, verse 4, it says, in regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I don't know if you found that to be the case. I know I did. In becoming a Christian, there's no doubt that I lost certain friends. We were driving to church, and I saw one of my old friends from elementary school, junior high, and high school going around the lake. And I was like, oh, I didn't stop to talk with him. I said, Tasha, that was one of my good friends in elementary school. One of my best friends in elementary school and into junior high. In high school, we didn't really hang out as much. And she said, why? And I said, well, because I was a Christian and we just didn't do the same things. There's a change that took place. And Peter's saying, they're going to think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. And they're going to speak evil of you. But he says, arm yourself with the mentality that you're willing to suffer for persecution for righteousness' sake. And he says specifically with regards to these people, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Serve God rather than serving man. And arm yourselves with that mindset. In verse 6, it says, for this reason, the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. For those who have died, even those, it seems to hint at here that were put to death as martyrs, the gospel was preached to them so that they might live according to God in the spirit. The gospel was preached to people, not people who are already dead, as far as some would teach that the gospel would go forward to people who have died and they'd have a second chance to believe. The Bible never teaches that. It goes against the rest of Scripture. It's talking about people who have died. The gospel went forward to them. They died a martyr's death, or they died as Christians. They died by those who judged them according to men in the flesh. But the gospel went forward to them that they would live according to God in the Spirit. The gospel went forward to you so that you would no longer live in that flood of dissipation, but that you live for God. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Arm yourselves with the mindset that you'll be serious and watchful in your prayers. It's the way that we think. A big view of God and an understanding of His dominion brings us to a point of depending upon Him and trusting in Him and being serious and watchful in our prayers. Yesterday morning, Tasha and I were up at Kings Canyon, up there in Sequoia National Forest. And we spent a couple hours in this beautiful meadow that was there with walls of granite going over 4,000 feet up on both sides. Just an awesome sight. I didn't know this, but I guess that canyon in certain parts, it's deeper than the Grand Canyon, the deepest canyon in North America. And we're sitting there in this meadow for a couple hours just spending time praying for every person in this church. For every need that we could think of that you had, for your children, for your marriages, for your decisions that you'll be making. Just going through, and I would frequently say, Tasha, are we forgetting anybody? And we went through, and I look around this room, and I think we hit every person. And just spent time praying. Why? Why would we do something like that? And it's because we depend on Him. We depend on Him to work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We depend upon Him to mold you and conform you into His image. We depend upon Him to make godly men in this church and godly women. We depend upon Him to take the kids that are over there and raise them up in the ways of the Lord. We depend upon Him, and so we cry out to Him in prayer, and we're serious and we're watchful in our prayers. It's not just a time of, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, and, you know, and leave it at that. It's a serious time of looking and getting involved in each other's lives and being watchful and prayerful and depending upon God in every part of our lives. Depend upon His greatness, His sovereign purposes, His sanctifying spirit. And we cast our cares on Him through prayer. And so Peter says, arm yourselves with serious and watchful prayers. In verse 8, he says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. He says, arm yourselves with the mentality that you will love one another. that it'll be a genuine love for one another. That's the way we're to think. Love will cover a multitude of sins. I pray to God that we as a body will grow more and more in our love for one another. It'd be genuine, that it'd be real. Look, and I told you last week briefly about how Tosh and I got this idea to get a dog. We went to the Dunn's house, and they had a bull mastiff that next door that had puppies. And we thought, how cool would that be? A bull mastiff. I mean, as far as dogs, it is the dog, the manly dog of all dogs. The heaviest dog in the world, bull mastiff. Huge. Gigantic. Even the puppy's paws are just huge. You know that it is going to be a huge, manly dog. And we thought, that's the dog for us. How fun would that be? And so we were excited. We decided we're going to go buy this bull mastiff. And we called Matt and Angela and said, guys, we're going to get this bull mastiff. You guys, this dog's the best with kids. They're big, but they don't, you know, they're not hyper. They're not yappy. They're just good dogs that are big that will protect you, but at the same time are great with families. We talked to them, and they're like, wow, we'll get one. Derek and Carrie were there, and Derek wanted some purse dog, and we're like, no. Like, why would you want a purse dog? Get a man's dog, you know, the big dog, get that. And so we told him, like, don't do it. Like, get the big dog, bull mastiff. I mean, you want a purse dog when we got these big dogs? And we said we could take them to school together, all of us, you know. We'll take them all to training, and we'll all have, you know, they'll all be brothers and sisters. How fun would that be? And so we all got excited, and Carrie's like, please, let's, you know, not get a purse dog. Let's get a good dog. And Derek finally gave in and said, all right, we'll get it. We all went there. Looked at the dogs. We picked out ours. They picked out theirs. We said, we'll be back in a few minutes. He was going to fill out all the paperwork. And when Tosh and I sat there looking at the mommy and daddy dog, their heads were this big. I'm not kidding. I am not kidding. It was the biggest thing I had ever seen. And we sat there just thinking, do we really want that thing at our house? Derek and Carrie's kids picked out their dog, named them. We're so excited. Angela and Matt's kids picked out their dog and named it, and we're so excited. And we're at the Dunn's house talking for over an hour. Supposed to go pick it up, and we said, backing out. Can't get a dog that big. And these guys were like, what? I mean, you should have seen their faces. What are you talking? You talked us into this. Like, how is it that you could back out at this point? And it wasn't like they were kidding and, oh, that's okay. They were like, that is messed up. What are we supposed to do now? Like, our kids already saw the dog. We can't back out. There will be tears for weeks if we back out right now. We can't back out. But there's forgiveness that was there. It took some time, but there was forgiveness. Now, the story goes on. Tosh and I said, we still want to get a dog, but let's get something a little bit smaller. And so we talked with Brenda West. We found out, like, everything that you could possibly want to know about Labrador Retrievers, and we thought, that is a good dog. It's not a girly dog. It's a good dog. It's something that will be such a blessing. And so we did research, found out all the different things that you need to know about Labrador Retrievers. On our trip, found a breeder up north and thought, let's go pick one out. We got to this place, and Tasha, as she's looking at the puppies, excited for 5 minutes or so, starts just getting allergies to the dog. Sneezing, her eyes are watering, her throat hurts. And I'm like, we can't get one of these things. I'm not going to deal with this for the next 15 years, having you, you know, sniffling all day long. And the lady says, well, we have these other kind of dogs that are hypoallergenic. And we're saying, really? Yeah. And so we're like, well, tell us more. And so she goes into this whole explanation on this new kind of dog that's hypoallergenic, called a labradoodle. a man's dog. Why call it a labradoodle? Why? Why the doodle? Why do you have to add that in? I want to change its name to like a Labrador, like XP, you know, like Labrador extra poodle, like a little bit of the poodle, but a Labrador, you know, and seems like we're going to be going in that direction as far as the hypoallergenic dog that we will refer to as a Labrador XP. I noticed that Pastor Dan's not laughing because he's got a dog that weighs about as much as a cheeseburger called Cupcake. And Jeff Sanderson's not laughing in the back either because he's got a little toy poodle. At least this has a little bit of a lab in it as well, so it's a direction that we're going. But this has helped, and as far as covering the multitude of sins. They forgave us beforehand, but now there is joy inexpressible in the heart of Derek and Matt. I got a call from Jeff Lawler at 12:30 last night saying, I was wondering if you want me to come by, and I got some schnickerdoodle, and some extra schnickerdoodle that I can maybe bring over for you. And love will cover the multitude of his sins. But we look as Christians and we say, regardless of what we do, regardless of the sin that we have and the sin that we do towards one another, and it will happen. You spend enough time with other Christians, and without any doubt, there'll be sins against one another and need for forgiveness. And God tells us to arm ourselves with the mentality that you have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Just welcoming to one another. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Arm yourselves with the mindset to minister to one another with the gifts that God has given you. Now you may look and say, I don't know as far as what gifts God's given me. And you go through the list, and I don't know if you've ever done these kind of tests where you say, oh, these are all the things that I do, and let me go through, and I'll mark A, B, C, you know, and go through, and you do the whole list, and then they say, you are a, you know, expositor. You have the gift of healing. You have the gift of whatever it is that you have. The Bible gives a couple of lists of gifts, but they're not even the same within those different lists. And you look, and the question is what gifts do we have? Well, there's specific gifts that are mentioned in Scripture, but it's also just who God has made you, the passions that he has given you, the heart that he has given you, the things that he's enabled you to do. And God says, take what it is that he has given you and minister it to one another. Use the gift to minister to one another. Church is important for us. Church is critical for us. We are to arm ourselves with the mentality of, I will go to the fellowship of other believers and minister to everybody using the gifts that God's given me as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards of the grace of God. Good stewards of what he has given to us. Arming ourselves with the mentality of, how could I serve? What can I do? How can I minister? There are people who drive that trailer here to church, unload it, set everything up, go and teach in the children's ministry after that, host the youth ministry at their house, serve in whatever way they possibly can. And that's just one family. But you look at them saying, to the glory of God, what gifts has God given me? It is that I will pour in to the people of God. In verse 11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Lastly, as we look at this last verse here, we're to arm ourselves with the mindset of the sufficiency of God. We look and it's the mindset as far as the oracles of God, the very words of God. We are arming ourselves with those words. God's word is so important to us that we want to learn to think biblically and speak biblically. And when we counsel people, we're counseling them biblically. And when we encourage them biblically. And when we exhort them biblically. The oracles of God, the very words of God, are those words that are sufficient for everything that we need to know as far as wisdom, truth, righteousness, guidance, and that we're to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit with that kind of thinking. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. The sufficiency of God as far as his ability to enable us to do everything that we have been called to do as far as ministering. This is a phenomenal passage. It's not minister with your own strength. Minister with your own abilities. God's saying, if anyone's going to minister, arm yourselves with the mentality that you will do it with the ability which God supplies. How awesome is that? We're not arming ourselves as far as, here's all the things that we have to do. We're arming ourselves with a biblical mentality that we depend upon him. We minister with the ability that he supplies. And the reason why is so that in everything, he'd get the glory. We will finish with where we started. That in every part of the Christian life, that God would be glorified. Every part of us arming ourselves would be that he would be glorified. That is our chief end. That is the most important thing to us, the glory of God. To whom belongs the glory and the dominion, power, the sovereignty, forever and ever. Amen. How great it will be for us as Christians if we finish where we started this sermon. To God be the glory. If we arm ourselves with this kind of mentality, a worshiping, high view of God, depending upon him, trusting in him, using the gifts that he's given us, ministering with the ability that he supplies, all of these things centered upon him. Arm yourselves with this kind of thinking. Arm yourselves with this mindset. It produces healthy Christianity and happy sheep. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are so thankful for these 11 verses here this morning. Pray, God, that you would enable us to do these things. You'd keep these things fixed within our minds. That if our passions and our goals and our dreams have been anything less than the glory of God, that you would change those. Make it so that our chief end is to glorify you and to enjoy you forever and ever. And all his people said, amen.